just after a brief lunch today. And so if you're able to stay for that, that's good, and encourage others to join us. Eric Peterson will be speaking on Tuesday evening. The brochure says Trevor Kamstra, and Trevor's complications getting into Canada have continued and magnified. Leo does not have a visa for Canada, and Trevor applied to get the visa online, ultimately got a response saying you can't do it that way. It's got to be done by mail, so he got it. He sent it all in by mail, and a couple of days ago they sent back saying to him, this is not a valid way of making application. And so he's frustrated in his ability to go in either direction. He's going to, I believe, speak to the Canadian Embassy in Los Angeles tomorrow morning, hoping to get some resolution for the problem then. And I mention that because you might pray that the Lord will be gracious and resolve the problem. So we're not sure when he's going to arrive, as soon as possible. Eric will be filling in for him then on Tuesday evening. The young people will meet on Friday evening at 7:30. Next Sunday morning, Eric Peterson will be speaking at both the ministry meeting and the Family Bible Hour. We hope to have a meeting for Sunday school workers next Sunday noon. So Sunday school workers, if you can plan to be there next Sunday, we would appreciate that. There will be a song leading and a Sunday school workers seminar next Saturday morning at North Surrey Gospel Chapel. And if any would like to come along to that, North Surrey have extended their invitation to us. If you could see me, if you would like to be there, it will be good for musicians and for song leaders and for others who are interested in public participation in the work of God. See me, make sure that we can make sure that everything's ready to go on that accord. Prayer requests are this morning for the Rolston family. Terrence Rolston's mother, Eileen Rolston, passed away at sometime after Christmas. There will be a memorial service for her at Bakerview Chapel this coming Saturday at 2 p.m. Gary Thomas has a brief financial statement for us, and then Hugh, if you can minister to us, please.
This is a financial statement for the month of December. The starting balance for December was $50.51. The offerings were $28,227.55. The expenses, business permit for the elevator is $146. Maintenance to the chapel, $3,138.70. Communion wine, $69.76. Lunches and dinners, $157.58. Telephone, $98.95. BC Hydro, $593.23. And Terrace and Gas, $169.64. Gifts to the Lord's servants, Ron Edgecombe, $600. Mike Atwood, $900. Daybreak Point Bible Camp, $2,000. Trevor Kamstra, $3,500. Burt Mast, $300. Joyce Shatford, $800. Margaret Roberts, $3,500. Edmund Young, $900. Designated gifts, Union Gospel Mission, $200. Leaving a balance to the credit of the assembly of $11,177.24. And another little announcement. This is the time of now, the time of year to start to order your offering envelopes. There's a form at the back on the back desk, so please indicate beside your number how many that you will need for 2016. So, shall we look to the Lord? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time around these emblems, remembering our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us at Calvary, what it cost him to purchase our salvation. Such great love. We do praise and thank thee for this. And you pray for our brother Hugh as he speaks this morning. Guide and direct and bless and speak through him to the hearts of each one of us here. For we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, good morning, folks. I have to confess this morning that after such a time as we have enjoyed today around the emblems, since being restored to the Lord, I have a hard time getting past the grace of God. The Lord knows every one of our hearts. He knows where we are day by day. And if it were not for the overarching grace of God in every one of our lives, none of us would be here today. None of us would have anything to be able to adequately express to our Lord thanks apart from his amazing grace. I've been thinking for some time of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, we read these words, verses 7 and 8. This gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I think I was talking with Eric before Christmas and we were smiling at the fact of some of the things that the Bible talks about. And how are we to understand and to search out that which is unsearchable? It's true, isn't it? And really what it really means is this, is that it goes beyond these riches that are in Christ Jesus. It goes beyond our ability to search the depths that are there in Christ. And I'm so glad of that. I'm so glad because we have a God who is so much greater than us that we cannot understand the depths. We were just thinking of one aspect of our Lord Jesus, his death. And not one of us can plumb the depths of that which happened there at Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. And that's just one aspect of his being, a very important one for us. We cannot plumb the depths of that. And so the riches that God has in Christ for us as believers goes beyond our ability to search these deep riches that are in Christ. But you know, as I was thinking about that, you buy groceries, no doubt. It doesn't matter which grocery store you go to. It doesn't matter which gas station you might go to fill up your gas if you go in to pay for it, or if you go to the London Drugs or wherever you get a prescription. It doesn't matter where you go today, you'll always find these stands where people are buying lottery tickets. Everywhere you go, the land is full of it. Upwards of $3 billion are spent in Canada alone I heard yesterday on the radio that there's a bunch of people at the borders. The borders lines rose to about 2 and 3 hours yesterday because of the Canadians that are going down to the States to buy tickets for the Powerball lottery, which at this point stands at $800 million. And people can't wait to get a part of the pie. BC even has its own corporation to license this all through our province. And according to statistics, the number of Canadians is growing who are depending on the lottery for their retirement package. We laugh. And boy, when you go into a store and you see these people buying their lottery tickets and putting down $150 to $200, it's no laughing matter to them. It may be at the end of the month when they can't pay their gas bill or their light bill. But the interesting thing is this, and all of this betrays the motives in people's hearts. And the Bible calls it, God calls it greed, a desire for something that we don't have. We are dissatisfied with what we have. Now listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And you say, oh, of course, that's what the world is all about. But listen to what he goes on and say. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. This is not only a problem for unbelievers, folks. This is a problem for many believers as well. We are not satisfied with our lot in life and we want more. Well, today we just wanted to speak about the unsearchable riches. And there's a story, I'll just read it in Luke 12. You don't need to turn to it. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He said to a man, "Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself,'" and here's the key, "'and is not rich towards God.'" You'll notice this man wasn't playing the lottery. His pockets weren't stuffed with lottery tickets. This was a hard-working, diligent farmer who over many years had stored up goods, and rightfully so. He was a wealthy man, and God does not condemn people for being wealthy. This man was wealthy, and in the Jewish culture, wealth, position were signs of God's blessing on their lives. This man, to all outward appearances, had God's blessing. And it wasn't the fact that he had all of these things. This was the problem. "I've got enough to last me for a lot of years. I'm just going to kick back. I'm going to relax. I'm going to enjoy myself. And you know what I'm going to do? I think I deserve this. I've worked so hard. I'm going to party." God says to him, "Fool. Fool." It wasn't the fact that he had these possessions. The problem was is that these possessions had him. Does that sound familiar in our day? George Mueller, that godly man of a past century, said this, and I wrote this down in my Bible years ago, and he said, "It's not what you do with a million, if riches should e'er be your lot, but what you are doing at present with the nickels and quarters you've got." The folly of holding on so tightly to what we have here is that when we die, we leave it all behind. And that's what the Lord says. And when you're gone, who's going to take them then? But the reality is, in fact, this hardworking man was actually gambling with his own soul. And like so many people, he lost. Jesus said, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself or herself, the self-absorbed individual, and is not rich toward God. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says to us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, from this picture, we turn to our portion here in Ephesians chapter 3. And we turn from that sordid picture to what Jesus here calls the true riches. He said, I became a minister of this gospel according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, the unfathomable, the boundless riches of Christ. We need to understand this portion of Scripture in light of the whole book of Ephesians. And Paul, when he speaks about these unfathomable riches in Christ, he includes all of the truth and all of his blessings for those who he has called to himself. He understood those riches which are found in Christ alone, but he shared with all of those who know and love him. Paul, if I could use current jargon, it really blew him away. How much God has for those who love him. And remember the illustration of Madame Guyon. You probably heard this if you've read her biography. She could say, while imprisoned in the Bastille in France for her faith in Christ, could say this, that thou couldst be a God to me and be the God thou art. Is darkness to my intellect, yet sunshine to my heart. She was willing to lay down his life, though she couldn't understand everything about it. She was willing to lay down her life because God had won her heart, and her heart was aglow with the love and the grace and the beauty and the riches which she found alone in Christ, even though she was in a prison. What a state to be in. We here living here in the West, we have everything imaginable that our minds can imagine. I used to work with some Polish fellows who had to escape communism to come here to Canada. And when they first came here and they went to the grocery stores and they stood with their mouths open as they went into the grocery stores and saw the shelves packed with everything imaginable. I remember years ago, you used to go and you'd get Pepsodent toothpaste or one other Colgate toothpaste. Go to any store now to buy toothpaste, and there's probably 400 different brands, and they've got all these. We have so much, and people around the world that have very little, but yet you know what they have? Their hearts, those who know the Lord Jesus, their hearts are filled with the joy of the Lord, and they're satisfied with what they have. We need to be ashamed of ourselves. We really do. Lloyd Opal was recently speaking at Westminster Chapel. Did he come here and speak? I'm not sure. He didn't. He talked of these people from Laos, where he now lives. And they said, when you go to the West, when you go talk to the people there, tell them to pray for us. Please don't tell them that persecution would end, because it's persecution which is drawing us together and drawing us nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he showed pictures up on the wall of these men at a conference that had to be held in secret. And when they got to this conference, this one man stood up and he said, everybody put up their hands, those who have been beaten for Christ. And everybody's hand went up. Put up your hand, those who have been imprisoned for Christ. Everybody's hands went up. And he said the place broke out in spontaneous joy and rejoicing because they counted it worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Boy, it sounds like the book of Acts, doesn't it? We can walk down the street and talk to a person about the Lord Jesus, and they look at us and they say, what are you, nuts? You're stupid. And we slink away. We don't like people to think that we might be different. And here these people are rejoicing because they've been beaten for the Lord Jesus. They showed a picture of one man, and he said, do you see that man with that great big smile on his face? 3 weeks after this picture was shown, this picture was taken, both he, his wife, and his son disappeared and haven't been seen since. Folks in the West, we have an amazing responsibility. These riches, I have a memory stick, which we can't put up at this time. We'll have it up hopefully in the next meeting. And I have listed, as you'll see on the sheet here, I have listed some of the riches that are found just in the New Testament, mainly in the New Testament, through a cursory look, through a concordance. If you go through, it's a wonderful study to look at the riches that are found there. But the reality, if we were going to talk about the riches of Christ, you would have to go through the whole of the scriptures. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus when the Lord was walking beside them, and he began to open unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And when they left, when he disappeared, at night they went back many miles to Jerusalem to tell the people, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke to us along the way? Do your hearts burn today as the Lord speaks to you? Does my heart burn within me with joy? As the Lord speaks to me and puts his finger on my life and shows me areas where I can improve, shows me the things that are mine alone in Christ, if I would just humble myself and receive them by faith and live them, I pray that might be true with my heart, that my heart would burn. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read these words that Moses, by faith, he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking for the reward. All the Old Testament people were waiting for the Messiah to come. And you know what? None of the Old Testament, except one, that is John the Baptist, none of them received what they longed for, and yet they clung to it by faith. They esteemed the riches that are in Christ greater than the riches of everything around them. Christ was all in all. He interpreted unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the scriptures are full of the riches that are ours. Jay has been here speaking, and this illustration I know you've all probably heard, or many of you have, about the orchardist who was growing apples, and he grew these apples in his orchard, and the crop was so bountiful that the branches spread over the fence, and people driving along would stop their car and eat these delicious apples. And he got tired of this. People, then they would climb over the fence and strip the trees. And so finally, when he got tired of doing that, he uprooted all those trees along the fence, and he planted another brand of apples. And these happened to be sour apples. And so when people were driving along and they would stop and they would see this fruit and they would pick it and they'd take a bite and they would spit it out and throw it away, the problem stopped. He used that as an illustration for this one point. Unless you're willing to get past the sour of apples on the surface of the Word of God and go deeper to get the fruit, you will never, ever enjoy the riches that are found in Christ alone. I think that's just so amazing. It's true. Skeptics will look at the Word of God and they'll look for anything that will keep them from believing in the Lord Jesus. Anything that would tweak them to say, oh, how can this be possible? How could the Lord Jesus Christ, if he was God, why would he condemn a fig tree? And they can't get past that. But if you get past that and you get into the orchard, you get into the depth of the Word of God, you would find. And what God is telling us and teaching us about this is that in the Christian life, these realities will not be discovered by the casual individual. You know, I found that in my life, that you can go on for a long time. You can come to church, you can carry your Bible, you can say amen, you can come and do all of these things, but unless you get into the Word of God and you spend time with the Lord, asking God by His Spirit to speak to our hearts about the truth of the Word of God, we'll never discover the riches that are there. No casual Christians. If you go to the third world, as we were talking about in Laos, if you go to the third world anywhere, to those people who are coming to faith in Christ, you will not find casual believers. Because the moment that these people put their faith and trust in Christ, many of them lose everything they have, and many of them lose their lives. It's just like that as it was in the book of Acts. And when you see people going down into the waters of baptism, do you know what that meant? Cut off from their culture. They were outside. They were placed outside of everything that they knew, but they were willing to do that because they had found a riches in Christ that was far greater than their culture could offer them. And the same is true with us. Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:7 that by an act of God's wonderful grace, he became a servant of the gospel through which these riches are made known. God had set up, as it were, the man and woman in the garden to be rulers over his creation, vice regents, if you will. He was their authority, the king, if you like, and as vice regents under his leadership to enjoy the riches of his presence. But through the deception of Satan, they chose rather a path of self-governance. And as a result, they broke the covenant God had made with them. And in so doing, they separated themselves from their creator. Now you can imagine Satan sitting back, picturing in your mind, if you would, the life of Jonah, as the Lord told him to go to Nineveh. And Jonah finally, after God's encouragement, finally got him to go to Nineveh. He went in and he didn't even really preach. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And then he hot-footed it out of Nineveh and he sat up a hill and he watched. Do you know what he was watching? He was watching and waiting for the judgment of God to fall upon them. Just like Satan probably was in the garden. He got them to fail. He got them to turn their eyes off God. And he probably sat back like Jonah and said, well, here it's coming. Why did he do that? Because the Bible tells us that God, when Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered the throne, when God saw that iniquity was found him immediately, he was expelled from heaven. Well, in one sense, Satan understood what was going on. They were expelled from the garden. But one thing that took him completely by surprise, God clothed them. He didn't separate him from them. He clothed them and showed them by doing this that there was a way back to fellowship with him through sacrifice, something that Satan never had the opportunity for because he never understood that. One of the results of their disobedience was that they brought upon not only on themselves but on every human being thereafter the reality of death. Hebrews tells us that the power of death was then given to Satan to hold human beings captive until the Messiah's death by which he broke that power. So from Adam to Noah, we travel through history for the next 10 generations and watch this, that one act of rebelliousness infected, mushroomed into a wickedness so pervasive that God had finally had enough and he deluged the planet with water. I've had enough. One act of disobedience. We have such a light view of sin today. We have such a light view. Oh, it's okay. And you can still hear, as it were, the whisper of the serpent in your ear. You know, we're living in the day of grace. It's okay. God will forgive you. And a person will go ahead and do something that they know they shouldn't do. And the moment you do that, you hear it in your ear again. You know what? God doesn't love you. There's no way. You failed. This is who people would love to follow instead of a gracious master like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, what he did, he sent into the world his son, the Lord Jesus, and here he brought the good news, is that into this world came the one, the true sacrifice for sin, that he would be able to save all of those who had turned away from him. So we read earlier that we need to keep this portion in context with the book. And in our next service, I'm going to just close here. We're going to talk about some of those things in Ephesians, taking it into context. God's plan to unite all things in him, in heaven, on earth, and in the fullness of time when God sent forth his son, God began to initiate through the Lord Jesus these things. And one day is coming. What the Lord Jesus Christ will do through God's plan is that he will wrap all of this up in one, in Christ. And all of these blessings which we enjoy now, which we in some small measure are able to enter into, God is going to open up in a fuller way the blessings throughout all eternity which we can enjoy. So let's close our time first in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we recognize today that as you know our hearts, you have told us, Lord, that outside of Christ, that we are outside of all the pale of your goodness, your mercy, your truth. We recognize the fact